In our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It's primarily verse 4 that I am concerned about, but it's necessary for us to look at 1 through 7. Written for our instruction. So verse 1, Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, the God of endurance and encouragement, we desire, Father, this morning that by Your Holy Spirit You would minister the Word to each of us, that we might respond to that which was written for our instruction. Help us to learn Your Word, to hear Your Word, and to do Your Word, we pray. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, there are two kinds of revelation. The first kind we call general revelation, and by general revelation we mean God's creation primarily, that which you can see with your eyes, that which you can observe, that which God has revealed to us, and in that creation God has revealed Himself. He has shown us Himself. He has manifested Himself to us in the things that He has made. That's general revelation. God has spoken in general revelation. The second, of course, is what we call special revelation. And by special revelation, we simply mean that God has spoken to us in His Word, that He has communicated, that He has revealed not only Himself, but He has spoken, as we saw last week, He has spoken words. And we have, as we know, this Bible, the Word of God, and you notice how verse 4 of Romans 15 puts it, calls them the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the written Word of God. And that word for Scriptures, the word graphe, and of course we're familiar with graphite. It's all about writings and writing. So the Scriptures refer to the written Word of God. And so Romans chapter 15 verse 4, notice how it puts it, whatever was written for our instruction. So the Scriptures are the written Word of God. Notice when Paul says in verse 4 of Romans 15, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, whatever refers to the content. That's what Paul means. That whatever was written has body to it, has substance to it, has content to it. And notice what he says, that whatever was written, whatever has content, was written for our instruction. That's the purpose of the content. So that whatever was written has a purpose, has a goal, is there for a reason, and that is, as Paul says in verse 4, for our instruction. Whatever was written for our instruction. When we talk about general revelation, of course, we refer to the things God has made in His creation. But we know that God has not only made these things, but He rules over them by His providence, His providential care, His sovereign working over and in all things. And when you look at the creation of God, general revelation, and we ought to study it, and we ought to learn from it, that when you look at that revelation that God has made in creation, and you see that God superintends and rules over and in and through what He has made, it's as the confession says, you are able to observe the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that's evident when you look at the things that God has made. That revelation is sufficient to render every single one of us accountable, or as the confession says, to leave us inexcusable. So we have a responsibility and an accountability to God just based on general revelation. You ought to give thanks for the flowers of the field. You ought to give thanks for the vegetables that you can grow. You ought to give thanks for the mountains that you can observe and that you can see. God's creation. So for example, as we know, Psalm 19 verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims, or the sky above proclaims, His handiwork. Sometimes we overlook those two words, declare and proclaim. The heavens declare, they shout out, they reveal to us the glory of God, and the sky above manifests, shows us the handiwork of God. That's general revelation. That's God's revelation to all of humanity. It is sufficient to render us accountable to God. So what are you and I going to do with it? Psalm 19:1 then renders us accountable to God, because God has shown Himself to man. He's revealed Himself. But as you know, there's always a problem with general revelation, because general revelation goes so far. It doesn't take us all the way. General revelation is therefore not sufficient to give us the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the will of God that are essential and necessary for our salvation. So yes, when you look at the heavens above and the glory of them, the stars and everything that God has made, your thoughts and your heart and mind should turn to God, but those things in and of themselves are not sufficient to give us the knowledge of God and of His will as pertains to the saving of our souls. That's why we have special revelation. That's why we have, as the confession makes the point so powerfully, that God has committed a revelation of Himself and of His will to us, and He has put it in the form of writing. And that is what you and I have in our hands this morning. A body of truth, a composite of the Word of God, what God has said, what God has spoken, and what Paul calls in Romans 15 verse 4, the Scriptures, which we sometimes refer to, and the Bible refers to, as the Holy Scriptures, meaning that their origin and their source is holy, it's from God. And what we say of this special revelation is that it is most essential, most necessary to be saved for our salvation. That's what Paul meant. You remember last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, that the sacred writings, Timothy, are able to make you wise unto salvation. That when you read the sacred writings, they unfold to you God's plan. They show you who you are. They reveal the salvation that God has revealed in the Scriptures. They are able to make you wise for salvation. And the only way you and I, as you know, can know this truth about God and from God is from the inward, the internal, the inner working of the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Word of God in our own hearts this morning. Thank God for the ministry of the Spirit of God, who ministers this Word to our hearts and to our minds. In other words, without the sovereign action, the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot, can never, ever understand the Holy Scriptures. Now the Bible tells us this very thing. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. What a wonderful passage that is, because this is what it says. It says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a lot in there, isn't there? There's the natural man, the unbeliever, the person who does not accept the things of God. And the reason he does not accept the things of God is because the things of God are spiritual in nature and he cannot understand them. And not only that, they appear to him to be foolishness. And the reason they are foolishness and the reason he cannot understand them to himself is because spiritual discernment is essential. And that spiritual discerning work comes from the inward work and power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So an unbeliever cannot spiritually understand Scripture. Yes, they can read the words. Yes, they may be able to grasp some of the history and the geography and all of these things and may be able to see, well, that seems to be some sort of doctrine expounded there, but it means nothing to them. They are natural. This Bible to the unbeliever is folly and is foolish and cannot be understood. In other words, without the Spirit of God, we can never understand the Scriptures as they are given to us. We need the ministry of the Spirit. That only comes, of course, through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. It comes through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. It begins at our justification and it continues through our sanctification, but only and always by the power of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2 has another verse that says it all. Verse 12. And this is what it says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What a difference. We have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. And because we have the Spirit of God, we understand the things that God has freely given to us. Oh, how privileged we are then as Christians. How neglectful we might be as Christians of this Bible, of this Word. Your Bible is no good to you just to sit on the table. When the pastor's coming to visit, get the Bible out. Put it on the table so he can see that we read the Bible. No, the Bible's no good to you if it's just there on the table, right? You must read it. You must read what is written. Because what is written, Paul says, is written for our instruction. And you might say, well, you know, there's a lot of things that have been said and written in the Bible. Too many things for my feeble little mind to grasp. You might say those things. You might say, well, what should I read and where should I begin and how do I know even where to start? You notice how Paul puts it, though, in verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days. You want to know where to begin? Whatever was written in former days. And when he says in former days, what does he mean by that? The King James uses the word aforetime. I think the NIV or the New American Standard uses earlier times. So Paul, what are you referring to when you say that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction? What are you referring to? Well, he's obviously, because it's former times or former days, referring to something previous, something past. Something in the past time, past ages, whenever it is, what does he mean? Paul simply means, like when he wrote to Timothy about the sacred writings, he means the Old Testament Scriptures. That which was written. And what was written, he says, was written for our instructions. Oh, beloved, I don't think I can impress upon you how important it is for us as Christians to be familiar with our Old Testaments. People often say a lot of things to me about the Old Testament. For instance, they might say, it's too difficult to read. Or, it's too hard for me to understand. Or, that's of no value to me. No practical value at all in the Old Testament. Or they might say, I don't like it. I don't like it. It says things in there that are hard and I don't like it. People say these kinds of things about the Old Testament scriptures. But that's not what Paul says. That's not how Paul looks at his Old Testament. And one of the sad things I think in the modern Christian age and Christian church is this biblical illiteracy about our Old Testaments. If Paul could say to Timothy, it's necessary and it's essential for you to be acquainted with the sacred writings, why? Because they are all about salvation, they're all about Christ. Then if that's true, and if the Old Testament teaches those things, how important it is for us then to familiarize ourselves with our Old Testament scriptures. And Paul certainly doesn't look at them the way some of us do, does he? Now, you might object and say, well, you know, Paul. I mean, look at Paul. He was a highly educated Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, here's a man who knew Genesis to Malachi and Malachi to Genesis, forwards and backwards, knew all the words, knew everything that was said. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could read the language. He understood his Old Testament. He was immersed in it. So, yes, that applies to Paul. But that's not what Paul says. That's not what Paul says in verse 4, is it? I mean, look again what he says in verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Notice, our instruction, didaskalion, the teaching, the learning. This body of truth that was written in the past, in former days, has a purpose. It was written for our instruction, he says, to teach us. I mean, this is a body of truth. It has content to it. Therefore, we must know it. We must read it. It will teach us. It will train us. Or as the King James Version says, it's for our learning. For our learning. Don't you discover, by the way, that whenever you read your Bible, you seem to be always learning? Right? I don't think there's one Christian can ever say, you know, I got it. I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I can put it on the shelf and I've got it all in my mind. Really? Of course, there's nobody like that. We need the Scriptures, don't we? Paul says it's for our instruction, whatever was written. Now, you know, you might still say, well, I suppose there are some things I like. I mean, I like the great stories of the Bible, right? I mean, think of Joseph in Egypt. And the life of that man. I mean, I like the stories about Joseph. Or you might say, well, I like Abraham. You know, I mean, well, what a life Abraham lived, the father of the faithful. Just a real character, you know, he speaks to me. You might say, I like the story about Moses and the bulrushes. I like Joshua and how he overcome the enemies of God and entered the land. Oh, I like the story of David. Oh, there's so many stories of David. What a wonderful man of God he was. I like Jonah and the whale. I like Daniel in the lion's den. I like the great stories of the Bible. You might say that. That's good. You should like them. You should know them. They're important, right? You might say, well, there are some comforting psalms that I like. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is a refuge to me, a very present help in time of trouble. You might be able to quote lots of the psalms. The psalms are comforting to me. So yes, there are some things in the Bible that I like. We might say that. But look what Paul says in verse 4. About such things, he says, whatever was written. And stop at that little word. Whatever. What does he mean by whatever was written? He means, as the NIV says, everything that was written. That's what he means when he says, whatever was written. And what does that include? Well, that would include all the histories of the Old Testament. And oh, how many histories there are in the history of the Old Testament. So many of them. So many names of people and kings and places. How can I know all of them? Paul says, whatever was written for our instruction. So all the histories. But what about all the prophecies? Yeah, all of them too, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, yes, Genesis 49, all of them from Genesis through Malachi, every prophecy, every prophet, whatever was written for our instruction, for our learning. All the prophecies. What about all the commandments? Yeah. All of them as well. You shall love the Lord your God in this particular way. You shall not. All the commandments written for our instruction. What about all those shadows and types and copies? Yes, all of them speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ written for our instruction. What about the poetry, right? The Psalms, the Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Yes, whatever was written for our instruction. You cannot come away from Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and dissect it how you please as to what suits you and doesn't suit you. No, Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. You know, many of these Romans Paul's writing to are slaves. No doubt, great majority of them were illiterate, couldn't read, no education. Some of them were educated, it's true. But many of the Roman Christians, no doubt, were slaves, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant they heard the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. They would need... If they were not able to learn to read, they would need to have someone read the Scriptures to them. Because in that way they would hear the Word and it would be profitable to them. Paul says, how much would be profitable to them? Whatever was written. Whatever was written. And you should note, by the way, when you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the Apostle Paul is not referring to what Jesus said. And he's not referring to the life of Jesus that was in the not too distant past. Jesus lived. Paul's not referring to the time of Christ in his appeal. He's not appealing to the Gospels when he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. How do I know that? Because in verse 3, look at verse 3, when he speaks about Jesus, he quotes the Psalms. And he quotes Psalm 69 and verse 9. What does verse 3 say? For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Paul doesn't say, you know, what I'm writing here is what Jesus told me. That's not what Paul means. It's not Jesus who told Paul about Psalm 69. It's Psalm 69 that told Paul about Jesus. That's the point that he wants to say. So Peter didn't tell him. James and John didn't tell him. Jesus didn't tell him here. This is the Old Testament scriptures that he quotes in verse 3. So what does that mean? That means that yes, again, 2 Timothy 3:15 is right. These are the sacred writings. These are the Old Testament scriptures. Whatever was written in former times is written for us, for our learning. Now, you know, the one thing I have learned in my reading of the Bible and my study of the Bible is this, is that what nothing is written or said in Scripture without purpose. There's nothing just added in. You know, like you might write a letter to one of your friends or an email and some of it has just got some peripheral stuff. It doesn't really mean anything. And your friend might say, yeah, okay, I see that, yeah. Not the Bible. When Paul says whatever was written, he means everything. All of it. Every word. Everything that you find contained in the canon of the Old Testament scriptures has meaning, has purpose. There's a content to this truth that I'm talking about, Paul says. Notice he says it's for our instruction. You learn from it. You gain from it. You profit from it. Isn't that why? Because all scripture is inspired of God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. We learn from it. I know that words have meaning. I mean, when we talk among ourselves, the words that we use in our conversations have meaning, and we are able to deduce from what the conversation or what we're listening to, the words that we're hearing, what is meant by the words. So I know that every word has a meaning. Every word in the Bible has a meaning. I must learn to grasp the meaning of my Bible. What does that word mean? And what does that word mean? And why that word and not another word? Because words have meaning. So the question becomes us, why does Paul quote Psalm 69, verse 9, in Romans 15, verse 3? The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Why is that there? What's the meaning? What's the purpose of it? There are two answers to that question, and both of them have to do with context. With context. Now, you know, context is an important thing, isn't it? It's very important in the Bible. I mean, if the Bible says that Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus and he went and hanged himself, that does not mean that suicide is acceptable. Does it? No, of course not. Context is important, right? So every conversation that you have had this morning with somebody else and every conversation that we enter into with other people always has context. So for instance, if you are having a conversation with someone else and I approach you halfway through the conversation and break in and make a comment, I might be saying something that has already been said or saying something absolutely foolish because I don't know the context. Context is absolutely essential to understanding the meaning of Scripture. And just think of the contexts that you have in the Bible. Context, like content, always matters, is always important, is always crucial, and always significant. So when I look at Romans 15 verse 3, I see an Old Testament verse from Psalm 69 verse 9. Now that means I need to go to Psalm 69 and look the context of that psalm in the Old Testament to understand it. And I need to look at Romans 15 verse 3 to understand why that particular verse is used in this context in Romans 15 by 3. So Romans 15 3. So here are two contexts. The context of Psalm 69 and the context of Romans chapter 15. So very briefly, what is Psalm 69 all about? It's a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus the Messiah. And it's written by David, the son of the king. God is king. David, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming then from David. And it's a psalm, by the way, about suffering. And it's a psalm about injustice. So when you read Psalm 69, this messianic psalm, it's just filled with someone suffering injustice. And if it's about Jesus, then it's about Jesus suffering injustice. So that's Psalm 69. We don't have to go into all the details, but that's the broad context. Messianic suffering. Injustice to Messiah. So when you come to Romans 15, notice verse 1 and through 7, our reading this morning, that's just simply part of a bigger context. And the bigger context starts in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, I would like you to look at Romans 14 verse 1. This is what it says. As for the one who is weak in the faith or weak in faith, welcome him. So here's a condition of a person weak in the faith. And what does Paul say to these Romans? Welcome him. but not to quarrel over opinions. Now go to verse 7 of chapter 15. And what does Paul say? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So there's no question that here's a context that begins with welcome, and here's a context that closes with welcome, and everything in between is the broader, the bigger picture, the bigger context. So what is that all about? Well, Romans 14, going into Romans 15, is about strong Christians and weak Christians. It's about the views of Jewish Christians versus Gentile Christians. Not only that, but it's about passing judgment. And it's about causing or not causing someone to stumble in their faith based on what you say they ought to be doing or not doing. And some of the things are listed here in which the Romans passed judgment upon others. For instance, days observed or days not observed, or foods that are eaten or foods that are not eaten or should not be eaten. And on it goes. Simply a dispute between strong and weak Christians, and Romans 15 verse 1 is the conclusion to chapter 14. So when you look at verse 1, we who are strong, then, Paul says, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's the conclusion to the whole discussion of Romans chapter 14. Secondly, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, you have the solution to the problem. What is the solution? Look at verse 2 of Romans 15. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So why do you have Romans 15 verse 3? Notice what Paul says, for purpose, reason. Here's the example I can give you. An example for us to think on, for an example for us to follow. For Christ, verse 3, did not please himself. Why didn't Jesus please himself? Because it is written about him in Psalm 69 and verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you, that's God, fell on me, that's Christ. So Romans 15 verse 3 is for you to think on in the light of Romans 15, 1 and Romans 15, 2. So you ask yourself when you come to this whole weak, strong Christian thing, what must we do? Answer, verse 2. You want to know what to do? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's what you must do. That's what I must do. And you say, well, why should that be the case? Who else did it? That's verse 3. Jesus did it. That's why I'm doing it. Because Christ is my example and I'm following Christ. What did he do? He accepted the reproaches that fell on God. I must accept the reproaches that fall on me because they come or belong to Christ. Now, you know what's interesting about verse 3 is that Paul has not quoted all of verse 9 in Psalm 69. In fact, he has left off the first part of the verse 9 in Psalm 69, which simply says, zeal for your house consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So he leaves off the first part of the psalm, verse 9, Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house has consumed me. You might say, well, why did Paul do that? Why couldn't he have included that in the passage? Well, the interesting thing about Psalm 69, verse 9, is that the first part of the verse, zeal for your house has consumed me, is fulfilled by Jesus in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, when Jesus cleansed the temple. And in the cleansing of the temple, of course, when Jesus cleansed that, what did he say? Do not make my Father's house, a building, a place of trade. Do not make my Father's house a place of business, a place of merchandise, a place of trade. And in John chapter 2, same passage, Jesus spoke about, you remember, the temple of his body, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they laughed at him. But I mean, look at this building, Jesus. It's taken 46 years to build, and you're going to destroy it in 3 days? Jesus was not speaking about the temple in building, the building. He was speaking about the temple of his body. Right? It's possible in verse 2 of Romans 15, when Paul says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, that the building concept, building allusion, comes to him from Psalm 69 verse 9, because it's clear he's also thinking about Psalm 69, because he quotes it in the very next verse, in verse 3. But he doesn't quote the first part. Zeal for your house has consumed me. But he uses the word build up, building, edification, strengthening of the body, strengthening of other Christians. So when I look at 15 verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's an example that I have in Jesus. That's what he did. He did not please himself. Oh, how easy it is to please ourselves. How inclined we are to please ourselves. To get our way. It's remarkable how clever we are in getting our way. We can do all kinds of things. Say certain things. Give a certain look which says, my way, not your way. It's remarkable how we are inclined to these kinds of things. Paul says, if we please our neighbor for his good, and notice the text, for his good, to build him up. So I must know, what is it about my neighbor, my brother, my sister, that will help him or her, so that I can do that, so that they are built up. If I do that, if I do verse 2, then guess what? I fulfill verse 1. And what does verse 1 say? I have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please myself. So you see how Paul just tying everything together in this context. Not pleasing ourselves is exactly what Jesus did. Now, you might look at somebody else and say, they're such an example to follow. They're nothing like Jesus. They may be like or growing into the likeness of Christ, and we should in that sense follow them because they follow Christ. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's legitimate. But would it not be better to learn from Jesus? Why did he do what he did? Was it just because that's who he was? No, it was much more than that. Because Paul says in the very next verse, following on from Romans 15:3, he says, whatever was written, and in his mind, what was written, Psalm 69:9, whatever was written, verse 3, was written for our Romans instruction, for your and my instruction, he says. So what was written? What was written was that Jesus didn't please himself, in a nutshell. Because that was written about Christ, that the reproaches that fell on God, fell on Christ, because he took them upon himself, because that happened. I am under an obligation to be just like Jesus, to be just like Christ. I have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and I have an obligation not to please myself. Notice that. I have an obligation not to please myself. And how easy it is for me and for you to please ourselves. So here's the point. If the reproaches of those who reproached God, David says, fell on me, fell on God's Son, fell on Jesus in the messianic application, then we who are the people of God ought to live and act in exactly the same way. That's the solution, by the way, to the weak, strong Christian problem. Every time. Every time. You want to resolve those kinds of conflicts in a church? Do exactly what Romans 15:1, 15:2, 15:3 says, because whatever was written was written for our instruction. So when I look at Psalm 69 then, verse 9, let alone other verses in the psalm, they become a proof text, right, for what Jesus did and how Jesus lived and how Jesus behaved, so that it becomes an example to us, Paul says, of how we are to behave. So the main purpose of Romans 15:3, the quotation from Psalm 69:9, is practical. Did you hear that? The main thrust of the theology of this Messiah and who He was, how He lived, would die, all of that is eminently practical. That's what Paul wants us to understand. That's what he means when he says whatever was written for our instruction. Not just head learning, facts, 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 facts. No, not that at all. But that it is completely to be practiced. Why? Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it. That's why. So what does that mean when I read my Old Testament, which has difficult passages, has hard names to sound out? Do I look at it and say, well, you know, doesn't mean anything? Paul said, wait a minute. It all means something. It's all written for your instruction. Just so that I can have some head knowledge about dates or head knowledge about names? No, not at all. But that I might understand that it's God who's speaking to me so that I can live my life in a particular way. Here it's in this way. Don't please yourself, please others. Is that how you think about your Christian life? Paul says you have an obligation, if you think you're a strong Christian, to not deal with the weak by causing them to stumble. And you can see, for instance, he talks about this whole judging, verse 7 of Romans 14. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written. End of verse 15. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died by what you eat. Don't cause stumbling to take place. It's not good, verse 21, to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So, Psalm 69:9, the reproaches that fell on Jesus are for our instruction. What an immense help, I think to me at least, and I pray to you, the Old Testament really is, when you think about it. Why? Because Paul says, whatever was written for our instruction. Now, I want you to notice Paul says two things, right? He says two things about the Old Testament that are there to do certain things. Number one, the Old Testament is there to help you. Number one, and the Old Testament is there to give you hope. Verse 4 continues, Romans 15, whatever was written in former days, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, like Psalm 69:9, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now let me suggest to you, beloved, this morning, that God's Word does two things to you. God's Word is going to hurt you. That's Hebrews chapter 4. We read that this morning. The Word of God is sharper than a what? A two-edged sword, and it cuts, and it cleanses. So it has a cutting action, a cleansing action. The Word will hurt you. That's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. You need the convicting work of the Word of God. It brings conviction. It shows you your condition. That's a good thing. So I must realize that when I read my Bible, sometimes it's going to hurt me. It's going to cut to the quick. It's going to show me who I am. That's good. But thank God for the second point, that God's Word is going to heal me. Just as it hurts me, God's Word heals me. It brings me comfort. It provides consolation to me. Notice how Paul puts it. He says that through endurance, that's the hurting part sometimes of life, and through the encouragement, that's the helping, hoping part of the Scriptures, he says. So I discover then that God's Word develops in me a patient persistence, endurance. And I discover that God's Word provides me peace-giving promises. That's encouragement. All in the Word, even the Old Testament. Whatever was written, written for our instruction. And what's the result of this hurting and this healing? I have hope. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 15, look what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Don't you like that? I mean, you believe, don't you? Well, since you believe, don't you want all joy and peace in that believing? May the God of hope do that for you, he says, so that, purpose clause, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have more hope, abound in hope, he says. So hope comes from God, and hope comes through God's Word. That's why he says what he says in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement. Just as the Scriptures help us to endure and provide us encouragement, so too God, the God of the Scriptures, provides us endurance and provides us encouragement. And therefore, I hope in this God. This God who was the source of the strength for His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This God is my hope. And our hope, our strength, our source of endurance, our source of encouragement. So let's ask the big practical question out of all of that. Is it possible then in the church, in Bethel Community Church, to get along with each other? Is that possible? Of course it's possible. Why is it possible? Because of Jesus. Because of God, because of His Word. It's possible. And notice how he puts it right in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Not outside of Christ Jesus, but in accord with Jesus. The way Jesus would do it. How did He do it? He didn't please Himself. How are we going to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus? Don't please yourself. Don't be seeking your own way all the time. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Same mind, right? So it is possible for the brothers and sisters in a local church to get on with each other simply because they can do it in Christ Jesus. And you have two helps. You have the Bible and you have God. And if you can't do it with the Bible and with God, you are in blatant disobedience to God. Because He's provided all you need to do it. And the result of the help of God and the result of the help of the Scriptures, notice, is that we have harmony among ourselves. What does that mean? Our relationships one to another, harmony. And we have harmony in worship, our relationship to God, because look how he says it in verse 6. That together, because you're in harmony, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like how the King James puts it, with one mind and with one mouth. One mind and with one mouth. What does that mean? Unity in thinking, unity in speaking. That's harmony. And guess what? God gets the glory when there's unity in thinking and unity in speaking. Sometimes you discover in marriage relationships, right? Between a husband and wife, One of them might say something, and the other might say, that's exactly what I was thinking. That's all it is. Unity in thinking, unity in speaking. One mind, one mouth. And what comes out of one mind and one mouth is harmony, and God is glorified, the Apostle Paul says. So don't look down on someone else. Don't despise someone else. Don't ignore someone else. But as verse 7 says, welcome one another. Same word as verse 1 of chapter 14. Welcome one another. What's that word welcome mean? It means receive to yourself. Yourself. Just as you would look at yourself, receive yourself, welcome yourself, want to be welcomed, welcome one another. By the way, it's an imperative. So it's a command, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another. It's a command that Paul gives you. Why? Because Jesus welcomed you. Jesus received you. You know, Romans 14:1 through Romans 15:7 really shows us how easy it is for us to incline ourselves to the judging of others. How quick we are to judge, pass judgment on each other. This is the me first generation. By the way, me first has immense danger, much deception, and a lot of puffing up. Me first. Because me first simply means me only, not you. That's not what Paul means here when he says welcome one another. So beloved, we must turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be like Him. We must be willing to put others above ourselves. Same mind that Christ had. He put you before Himself. He bore our sins and our iniquities on the tree. By the way, if you're willing to put others before yourself and you suffer for it, then you're just in good company. You're in the company of Jesus, right? You just like Him. So I find something here that whatever was written, and Paul just uses Psalm 69, which you might think is so obscure, but how relevant it is to the passage, to the whole context, that whatever was written in the former days, these Old Testament scriptures, Paul says, which is what he had and the early church had, the early Christians, that's what they had. He says that whatever was written, it has immense practical value. Because that's what they lived. That's what they had. And he says it was written for our instruction. So here's what I say to us this morning. Let us learn from what was written. And let us learn from what was written about Jesus. Look to Christ. So that we ourselves can be like Christ. Receive one another. Welcome one another. One mind. One mouth. Oh, how much is written for our instruction. Let's not ignore it. Let's pray together.